Just by a show of hands or a comment in the Facebook thread, how many of you are weary right now or have been in the past week or month? I'm glad I'm not alone in that. You may have noticed that things have sounded a little bit different. And no, you haven't missed Thanksgiving. It's still November 15th. And yes, we are doing Christmas music. And I can tell you, that's not normally my style. For those of you who may have seen the video I posted on Facebook to introduce this new series earlier in the week, I opened it with a clip from a song by Brandon Heath, and not until the day after Thanksgiving. I don't want to see any of the Christmas lights or sing any of the Christmas songs or see any of the inflatable stuff until the day after Thanksgiving. Truth is, for me, I'd rather not see any of the inflatable stuff at all. It's just not my thing. But nonetheless, this year somehow feels different. Because we are indeed living in a weary world in a way we have not experienced in recent times. And we need Advent and we need Christmas more than ever. And so what strikes me in preparing for this season is this line from the song that Maria sang, "O Holy Night, a weary world rejoices." Friends, that's what we need more than anything right now, to learn how to rejoice in our weariness. And so drawing from this song, drawing even early in December, going through some of the Christmas story, and all of this Advent season, we're going to be focusing on rejoicing and celebrating and all of that in the midst of our weariness. It doesn't take away the weariness. It doesn't take away the exhaustion. It doesn't take away the struggle. But God tells us that we can have joy even in the midst of our suffering. That we give praise even in the midst of our struggles and our challenging circumstances. And so that is why we turn to Advent early this year. And we celebrate this season together. We're going to begin with a passage in Ezekiel, which is typically in the lectionary for next Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, right before the Advent season officially kicks off. Although I have to say, I was encouraged this morning because I saw a notice from one of the Celtic Christian groups that I follow and found out that November 15th is actually the official beginning of Advent in the Celtic tradition and in most Orthodox Christian churches. Although we do only 4 weeks in the Western Church, the Eastern Church does 40 days because they do 40 days of prayer and fasting before every major event in their lives, and so Christmas is no different. And so this marks that 40-day celebration, and so I'm glad to know I'm not the only crazy one on the planet who this year is actually starting Advent early. Apparently, we are in good company with the Eastern Church and the Celtic saints of old. And so we begin this morning in this series in Ezekiel with a word of hope from the prophet, from the Lord, in Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. The Lord God proclaims, "I myself will search for my flock, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out the flock when some in the flock have been scattered. And so will I seek out my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered during the time of clouds and thick darkness. I will gather and lead them out from the countries and the peoples, and I will bring them to their own fertile land, and I will feed them on Israel's highlands, along the riverbeds, and in all the inhabited places. I will feed them in good pasture, and their sheepfold will be there too, on Israel's lofty highlands. On Israel's highlands they will lie down in a secure fold and feed on green pastures, and I myself will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. This is what the Lord God says, I will seek out the lost, I will bring back the strays, bind up the wounded, and strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, because I will tend my sheep with justice." And so we begin here with this word of hope from Ezekiel. In the midst of a weary world, we find ourselves much like the sheep described in this passage, scattered afar. You see, Ezekiel is talking to a people who are in exile, a people who are under foreign oppression in Babylon, a people who have lost everything. They're living in a world where they don't even speak the language, where the religion is foreign to them, where everything has changed. They've been sent away from their homeland in Israel. You see, there's a turning point in the book of Ezekiel. Because while this is a word of hope, if you read the first half of the book, you find much less hope. You find much more harsh judgment against the people of Israel. Much more of an explanation of why they are scattered, why they are exiled, why they face this weariness. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Because they have desecrated the temple. Because they have allowed foreign gods and idols into their land. Because they have consistently sought political and economic power rather than relying on God as their one true king. And they've made unholy alliances in their world. And so we find throughout the first half of Ezekiel, judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Condemnation of the people, calling them out for their sin and calling them to repentance. Much as we see John the Baptizer doing before Jesus arrives. Make straight the paths of the Lord. Turn your life around and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In that first half of Ezekiel, only some of the Israelites had been sent into exile in Babylon. Ezekiel was among them. But Jerusalem still stood. And the reason Ezekiel wrote all of those judgmental prophecies and all of those calls to repentance was because he wholeheartedly believed that if the people who remained in Jerusalem and if those who had come out into exile would repent, would truly turn back to God, that maybe, just maybe, they would be spared the worst. That maybe the temple could still be saved. That maybe they would not be completely and utterly destroyed by Babylon. That maybe God would have mercy on them and relent from this punishment. By the time we get to the second half of Ezekiel, the tone changes. Because at some point during Ezekiel's life, Jerusalem falls. The temple is burned to the ground. And every last man, woman, and child who lived in the land of promise now finds themselves scattered, alone, in a foreign land. And so Ezekiel changes the message. There's still judgment. There's still a call to repentance, but he realizes what they need now more than anything in this foreign land is a glimpse of hope. Judgment and a call to repentance alone is not going to be enough because they can't get back what they had lost. And we must recognize, too, in our own day, the ways in which we have lost so much that we will not get back, that things will not go back to the way they were. That everything has changed, much like it did for God's people. And so what is the hope in the midst of that weary place? The hope is that God will seek us out. The hope is that God will find His flock wherever we are scattered and will gather us and draw us together and feed us and provide for us. He will seek out the lost. He will bring back the strays. He will bind up the wounded. He will strengthen the weak. For anyone who feels any of that today, wounded, weak, lost, this is a time of hope. Because God has not abandoned us even when we are scattered. But it doesn't change the fact that there are problems that we have to address. We can't just sit back and play the victim. We can't just sit back and say, oh, poor us who are scattered all over the place. We have to understand and lament the sin in our lives, in our world, that continues to take us down these paths away from God. Beginning of chapter 34, the word of the Lord explains the reason for all of this. The Lord came to me, and he said, human one, prophesy against Israel's shepherds. Prophesy and say to them, the Lord God proclaims to the shepherds doom to Israel's shepherds who tended themselves. Shouldn't shepherds tend the flock? You drink the milk, you wear the wool, and you slaughter the fatted animals, but you do not tend the flock. You do not strengthen the weak, you do not heal the sick, you do not bind up the injured, you do not bring back the strays or seek out the lost, but instead you use force to rule them with injustice. Without a shepherd, my flock was scattered, and when it was scattered, it became food for all the wild animals. My flock strayed on the mountains, on every hill, high hill throughout the earth. My flock was scattered, and there was no one to look for them or find them. And so now, shepherds, hear the Lord's word. This is what the Lord says. As surely as I live, without a shepherd, my flock will become prey. My flock became food for all of the wild animals. My shepherds did not seek out my flock, and they tended themselves, but they didn't tend my flock. Friends, I don't think we have to look very far in our world to see the kind of shepherds that Ezekiel is talking about. The kind of shepherds who feed themselves off of the flock rather than caring for the flock and laying themselves aside. We see the injustices in our world. We see the inequality. We see the tremendous gaps in opportunity and possibility and wealth and power. And the way those who are lower in the system are constantly abused, and the way we're constantly seeking to climb to the top of that ladder to be isolated from all of the rest, who we see as simply a burden on society. But they are not a burden, they are the sheep of God's pasture. They are the weak, they are the sick, they are the injured, they are the lost. And the shepherds in our world have not brought them back, have not cared for them, but instead only cared for themselves. That is as true in Ezekiel's day as it was in Jesus' day, as it is in our own day and in every period of history, in every nation throughout the world. When you read the prophets, you find they are very cyclical. The stories, the patterns repeat over and over and over again throughout the history of the world. It's not just a one-time instance. For Ezekiel's people, yes, it was the shepherds in Israel who looked out only for themselves and oppressed the poor. And they now face exile in Babylon. For us, that may look different. But either way, the pattern is the same. And just in case we want to sit back and say, well, you know what, that's okay because I'm not one of the shepherds. I'm not in power. I'm not wealthy. I'm not oppressing anybody. I'm okay. I'm just one of the poorer sheep. I'm the victim here. So God, just take care of me. Well, Ezekiel has a word for us too. He says in verse 17, as for you, my flock, not just the shepherds, as for you, my flock, the Lord God proclaims, I will judge between the rams and the bucks, among the sheep and the goats. Is feeding in good pasture or drinking in clear water such a trivial thing that you should trample and muddy what is left with your feet? But now my flock must feed on what you have trampled and drink water that you have muddied. And so the Lord God proclaims to them, I will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. You shove with shoulder and flank, and with your horns you ram all the weak sheep. You have scattered them outside. Before we wrap that up, let's pause there for a moment. And notice that this isn't just the shepherds that are the problem. This isn't just the leaders. You see, we have been in a battle over the past many months simply fighting over who is going to be a better shepherd, Who's going to care for everyone? Who's going to care for us? And clearly, Ezekiel understands that just getting a new shepherd in power or electing a new shepherd, none of that, however we do it in our culture, is going to solve the problem. The whole system is broken and corrupt. I mean, just look at how much money was spent on campaigning. I'm not talking about just the presidency, and I'm not talking about just any particular party. I'm looking at every single dollar that has been spent by people trying to get into positions of being the shepherds of our land at every level, from the local county all the way up. Can you imagine how many sheep could be fed and cared for? How many could be healed for that gross, absurd amount of wealth that is dumped into nothing but promotions trying to manipulate all of us into putting certain people in power? The system is broken, and those who become the shepherds are coming on the backs of those who are the flock, who are weak, who keep funding them, who keep putting them in those positions across the board. And so a new shepherd can't solve the problem of the weak and the outcast because they raise up from a broken system. But the sheep are just as guilty because the sheep support that broken system. And he says, I will judge between the sheep. I will judge between the bucks and the rams and the goats who are among the sheep. And I acknowledge that, you know what, there are sheep who are in the pasture, who find a good spot of grass to graze on. And they say, is it such a trivial thing for all of the sheep to drink clear water that you should just drink what you want and then trample the rest with mud? But isn't that what we do? Take whatever we want. Consume whatever we want. And dispose of the leftover. The waste in every area of our lives is outright sinful. The way we put ourselves first, the way we think about only our own needs, the way we want to make sure that we have a clean place to drink and good grass in our little part of the pasture. But who cares about everyone else? If they want good water and good grass, they should figure it out themselves. They should stand up on their own two feet. Without any recognition of the ways that we are the ones who have muddied their water. That we are the ones who in many cases have trampled over everything that they could have had and everything that they needed. And so Ezekiel declares this judgment on the people as well. We are not exempt. Because the reason we do that is because we're playing the same game in the same broken system that the shepherds in power do. There's a story about a group of caterpillars. And they're building this tower. They're all climbing up on each other. And they're building this caterpillar tower. And the one finally gets up. He's been climbing all his life to get up to the top of this tower of caterpillars. They're all climbing. And he gets up and he's like the second to the top. And he looks at the one on the top and he says, finally, I made it. And he looks around. And he turns to the one who's just above him and he says, there's nothing up here. And the one on the top says, shh, don't say that too loud, because if the ones down there realize it, they'll all leave and we will fall. That's how the system works. Keeps us climbing on top of each other. Keeps us ramming one another out of the way. Keeps us shoving each other with our shoulders and our flanks and ramming one another with our horns and pushing the weak sheep and scattering them outside. This passage sounds a little more familiar than we might have thought or wanted it to, doesn't it? But that's the world we live in. And so God offers that final hope. He says, look, you're not going to get a good shepherd in the midst of your system. It doesn't matter who climbs up that tower, who climbs up that ladder to the top. It's broken because of your sin. Because you know what? You keep committing the same error that you did in the beginning. The line in the song says, in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, desiring that sin and that error. What sin and error? The sin and error that goes all the way back to the garden. The sin and error that says, I want to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want to decide for myself what is right and wrong because God is withholding something from me. And I can't trust God to tell me what's good and evil. I want to decide that for myself. And we as a society have done that, and we have become like the people in the period of the judges when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so we continue. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, desiring that sin and error, only we don't call it sin. We call it just trying to be successful. We call it just trying to decide for everybody what we think is right and assume that what is right for us is right for everybody else. But that's the sin that we keep craving. We keep that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in front of us all the time, like a carrot on a stick in front of a donkey. And we keep chasing it. We keep it there to keep tempting us, to keep drawing us, so that we can keep climbing that ladder to power. As individuals, as churches, as a nation. But God says this, I will rescue my flock so that they will never again be prey. And I will judge between the sheep, and I will appoint for them a single shepherd, and he will feed them. My servant David will feed them. He will be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be their prince, and I, the Lord, have spoken. There's only one shepherd, and he's already come. The hope that we have in our weariness, the hope that we have to stop pining for our sin and our error and our desire to be in control is simply this, to surrender. To acknowledge that there is only one Prince of Peace. That there is only one servant in the line of David. There is only one shepherd appointed by the Lord. And he doesn't run for office in any country in this land, on this earth, in any time. Instead, he rules an eternal kingdom to which we must submit and acknowledge we're not in control. We don't get to choose which sheep we get to push out of the way because we need to get to the water faster. Instead, we follow the shepherd. And the shepherd leads us to seek out the lost sheep. And the shepherd leads us to bind up the broken, and to heal the wounded, and to tend to the sick, and to strengthen the weak. That's how we know if we're following the right shepherd. Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for those the shepherd is willing to risk it all to save? And so as we close today, I want to close us with a prayer that is also a song. Some of the greatest prayers have been set to music. This particular one was written and set to music by Todd Agnew, one of my favorite artists, but it was one of his early, early songs. And it tells this story about as good as anything as I've ever heard. It is a prayer to God of repentance, of lament, to say, God, you know what? We are weary. We are your sheep, and we are weary. And we're weary because we have been pining for sin and error for so long. Because we have been trying to be in control. Because we have kept trying to climb that tower. Because we've kept trying to do it all ourselves, our way. And God, the world is falling apart because we can't do it. We are lost. We've chased all of our wants. so far that we don't even know how to get home. We tried to be king. We tried to rule ourselves. But the beginning of hope, we know, is to say, God, we can't do it. We won't do it anymore. And so pray with me in your hearts as I sing this prayer of lament, of confession, and of hope that our shepherd has already come and our shepherd will lead us beside still waters to greener pastures if we will but surrender and follow him into rest.
Shepherd, your sheep are weary, cold and tired, battered and bruised and torn. Shepherd, your sheep are hungry. We got what we wanted, but we still need something more. We need to hear your voice. Whatever you might say, we just need to hear your voice. Show us the way. Show us the way. Shepherd, your sheep are lost. We chased our wants that we thought were needs, but now we can't get home. Shepherd, your sheep are longing. We ate and we ran, we played and we danced, but now we're empty. We need to hear your voice. Whatever you might say, we just need to hear your voice. Show us the way, Jesus, show us the way. Shepherd, these sheep are yours. We tried to be king, but we don't want to anymore.